Oh, that's what we're going to talk about today. So, good morning, everyone. We'll get started. I think I'm mic'd. So this is you're getting close to getting your Fear Factor T-shirt. Said I don't fear people anymore. So that'll happen pretty quick. So we're going to, good morning. So in front of you is a piece of paper that we'll look at. So this is not the CPR class. Speaking of engineers and Georgia Tech engineers, there goes one. Anyway, this morning we're in chapter 11 of When People Are Big and When God Is Small. And let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We do pray, thanking you that you have given us an eternal family to belong to, and also that you've given us a family here on this earth, that all those things are under your watch care. And we pray that we might learn just a few things to help us to encourage one another and to love one another and to love the church that Christ has given and shed his blood for. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at, just to open up, hopefully by the end it won't seem as scatterbrained as I thought last night it might sound, but we're going to be looking just at a couple verses of scripture from Exodus, specifically Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 12, and then we'll do our review. So hopefully between the two of those things, it'll help you to figure out where we're going with all this. Exodus 18, verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "Whoa!" He didn't really say that. What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times." So we see here just kind of a division of people, but I thought we would do a review of last time. What type of person in the past or present has made you step out of your comfort zone, and has that changed over time? Or that, if you want to just tell me, that's fine. Or if you're just thinking it and saying, well, what about Tim? It could be Tim gets me out of my comfort zone. But what type of person gets you out of your comfort zone, or what environment makes you the least comfortable? Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah. Carnegie Hall, is that out of your comfort zone? We're talking about comfort zone. Huh? Well, yeah. Would it have been when you were 8? Yeah. So now this sounds crazy, and no offense to anybody that has cats, but one of mine is I'm very allergic to cats, and if they're on the same level. When I was a kid, we had cats everywhere, and I had all these really bad asthmatic bronchitis fits. And then later in life, I found out by a veterinarian, which sounds strange, the reason I had trouble was because I was allergic to cats. Well, Will and Francis and I go to over to someone's house to talk to them about the gospel, and there are cats everywhere. And I'm like trying to get, I mean, this is not like one cat. This is like, I mean, there's cats to the left of me, cats to the right. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm suffering for Jesus. I know what this is going to be like tonight when I try to sleep. And yeah, I just went home and took my medicine, and I'm still alive. But that was out of my comfort zone. And I've had to learn that, and somehow I've developed another allergy. So I have to avoid those foods no matter how I would like to have them, but I can't have them. So that's for me. And has that changed? But when we get back to, I want to get back to talking about people that make you uncomfortable. Anything else? What about people in authority? Does it make you feel less a person sometimes, or you're worried you might say the wrong? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I always thought it was interesting. My baby sister, when she would have the lady to clean up her house, she would clean up her house before the house cleaner would get there. And I'm like, why? You know, I'm looking at it as a man. I'm like, I'm paying this person to get rid of all the stuff that I don't want to get rid of. Anyway.
Wanted me to think your question, has that changed over time? Yes, particularly one of them, because I'm still in contact with it a lot. And it's become more of a, the way he did it was by example. He didn't do it by telling me I had to do something. And I had to step way out of the comfort zone to do what he was doing. But he did teach me a lot in that regard.
So you had someone that challenged you to things you weren't comfortable doing. But
Yeah. That's a good way of putting it.
Yeah. Did you, Carolyn, did you want to say something? Okay. All right. So looking at this, and don't go out of here saying, oh, Tim Verner's a woke elder, but so this is the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. I mean, how would you make that biblical? Because we talked about enemies and neighbors last week, but how could you make that biblical, or is that biblical? You think?
Well, it depends who the me is.
Right. I think the me is the United States.
Well, if it's pointing towards like liberty and freedom, and that's what makes these huddled masses that are yearning to breathe, that then they'll have breath if they have freedom. I see the ultimate freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
The homeless, the tempest tossed, those who are in darkness, for the lamp comes to them, all of that is found in Christ.
Right. Yeah.
And
so
I think all you have to do is capitalize the letter M for me. Changes the whole meaning.
Yeah. Huh.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And also you can look at Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and go on so forth.
Yeah, so
turn that concept into this.
Yeah. So Jesus, that would be better, and it would be better if there was no, but then if we change this to a capital letter, M-E, we would want to do away with the statue.
Right.
that's what we would do. And, Emma Lazarus, by that name, you know that she was ethnically Jewish. So I thought that was kind of interesting, considering that's the Old Testament view of who your neighbor is and all that. And then we talked a little bit about this. According to Romans 12:20, what place does revenge have in a believer's life? And that was specifically toward our enemies. So vengeance belongs to God. And then how would you define a neighbor? Can you see it? Can y'all see that? I don't know if I. How would you define a neighbor from the New Testament? Just. Good. That's a good. All those who we interacted with. That's good. That's good. Well, this is toward the last part of the book. So I was discipled by people that babysit for Dr. Howard Hendricks when he had small children. But one of the things that he said a lot was, describe the local church as a football game. 22 people on the field badly in need of a rest, and 40,000 in the stands badly in need of exercise. Agree or disagree? What do you think?
Yeah, those are the people.
So I don't know how much you've read of page 185 to 187, but it talks about a middle-aged pastor. He was rebuked by his physician for doing too much. And the second point was his wife had been plagued with a mysterious illness, so she didn't want to get out of the house or drive herself to the doctor, so he would take her shopping and medical appointments. And I mean, it's kind of interesting to me that this was over an hour each day. And I'm like, well, that's not, I mean, I have an hour that I could give to my wife each day, I would hope. Anyway, so that's not really that bad, right? And the pastor was also teaching two courses at a local seminary because he needed extra money. And the reason he needed extra money is because his younger daughter had bought a car and he was paying her insurance. And the other daughter was in college and he was paying all the fees, and neither daughter was working. You could substitute, either son was working. And then the doctor told him that he needed to take a break. And I don't know how much of this you read, but they did come up with a solution to this. It doesn't say that he took a vacation, but do you see anything when you think about the church? Anything missing from this equation? I mean, I surely believe that he thought what Robert Schuller says, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Is it really up to you? What are some things that you would think about with this guy that's trying to do too much? What are some things? Yeah. So I haven't read the statistics for last year, but in 2023, in, you know, the PCA is not that big a denomination, but in 2023, 120 people who had been pastors left the pastorate. And I know, and just said, like, I mean, I have a friend, I thought he was a good preacher, doing well with people. And I said, well, where is this guy gone? He said, oh, he's a plumber now. And I'm like, and my mind starts clicking, going like, oh, there's a burned out, or what some of us call a burdened out pastor. And I think it could be this. How can self-sacrifice serve you instead of Christ? What are some ways that
you think you've got to do everything yourself? And you can try to serve yourself. You know, you're the burnout, either physically or mentally, is going to happen if you do it long enough.
You can place your identity in that, being someone who's needed. And rather than placing your identity in Christ, and your service isn't flowing from your dedication to Christ, it's flowing from this need to be needed and this.
Yeah, so none of the serving things that he did on the surface looked that bad. I mean, you know, taking care of your children, taking care of your wife, taking care of your church, being a pastor in a town where you teach seminary courses. I mean, all those things are good, but. Yeah.
Maybe that's what the guy did.
Well, that it's interesting. I the guy who was at the pastor for a long time, Joe Novison at First Presbyterian at Lookout Mountain. He's retired now, which for people that are full-time in the pastorate, that's in our denomination, people can't wait for somebody to retire so they can have them come speak at their church. Well, Joe drives around delivering auto parts to car dealerships, and he said, you know, I'm not preaching, not preparing a sermon, and I get to share the gospel every day with someone. So he's loving it. But he was also one of those people that realized they had how many hours in a week? How many? 168. Everybody has the same. God doesn't give a spiritual gift of more hours to a pastor. But
I think we can go overboard with what we think means service to others and the body. And clearly, God doesn't call us to do all of it. So I think to be careful, knowing what God's actually calling you to do from a service perspective, because certainly if it's getting in the way of your priorities, which is God first, and for a woman it would be then your husband. But if it's impacting your priorities negatively, then clearly you are doing something, you are serving in the way God hasn't called you.
Yeah. I'll often say this might be naive for me, but if you feel wore out doing something, maybe in ministry some way, maybe you are not the right one to be doing it. I don't know. Can't we just let it go? Yeah. Well, apparently this pastor missed this part when he was going through the Pauline epistles. Ephesians 4:11 through 19, 16 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. My brother and sister-in-law, who are Methodist ministers, they would, on their bulletin, under ministers, on their bulletin it said, the whole congregation. But they would say, the preachers are Reverend Bonnie and Reverend Jim. But I always thought, oh, that's such a neat thing, because it follows. We'll go back. There we go. Because it follows this. Equipping of the saints for the work of service. And sometimes we get this weird concept that with every spiritual gift, it needs to be on the level of Billy Graham or R.C. Sproul. That every spiritual gift should be there. Or like Ken Sandy that we studied, who's definitely gifted in the area of reconciliation. You know, maybe I have 8 or 15 years left in me, or I don't know how many, maybe tomorrow, I don't know. But I will never mature to that type of reconciliation that Ken Sandy is. I'm not going to get there. But God says he gives us a measure. And then Paul exhorts Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. I find this is the hard part, is entrusting. Like, but that's my baby. I don't want to release that baby to anyone else. And what I've found is Sometimes when you let go of something, you're like, oh, this guy's doing a lot better job than I ever could, because that's the measure that Jesus has given to him through grace to do his spiritual gift. Anyway, but I thought, any other comments about that, about overworking? I will say, you know, in my life of being a Christian since I was 18 and now I'm 72, most of the time, people will leave a church in a huff because they were ignored, their spiritual gift was ignored. I'm not in there, you know, I hope we all know there's a difference between talents that God gives you and the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives you for serving and glorifying him. And we'll get to that eventually in the book of Romans in a couple of years. Yes, sir.
I would say that, someone who has been burnt out before, just physically working, that I can realize that a lot of it is, you know, me mentally, physically, emotionally trying to do things by my own effort. And at the moment of realizing that I'm trying to do everything on my own and not being prayerful about, you know, actually, you know, having strength to do something and to, you know, maybe even forsaking the spiritual food that I need to get me through things that are emotionally draining. I mean, like with leading people at work that don't want to be led and don't like you. If I'm leading on my own strength, then it becomes even more tiring. But if I lean on Christ, I know that.
Ed was, go ahead.
Building on this point, that's why, also why you have different people working different things, maybe even in the same department as you are. You're not building the entire unit from the ground up. You have people helping each other build the thing to completion. The same way you have the church, and the pastor shouldn't have to go as see every single member of the congregation every week, as because he has other elders to help him serve his body in that way. Genius structure of the church, how God has instituted it, is that it recognizes the both the accountability that man needs as well as the help man needs. One man is not meant to do everything. That's why it's split up the way it is, to help serve the body with the best and most efficient way for both the leader of the church as well as the congregation. Because when you have a tired leader, the
fall apart. Yeah, and sometimes that's not good. And I will say, God has blessed me in my life. I was just thinking over the pastors that have influenced me and been in my life, and the men who have discipled me. And most, for some reason, most of them are in heaven now. But I've only known one lazy pastor in all my life. The rest of them needed a vacation.
Yes. I mean, Tim, when you said about talents and spiritual gifts, you know, I always get a little red flag when people separate those too much. And I get that.
Yeah. Yes.
So I just want to say that, because I know there's this like divide between the spiritual gifts and talents, and sometimes talents get pushed out of the conversation because we're trying to be too biblical or doctrinal about it. But let me tell you, we are given gifts and talent, every single person, and it's best to use them in the body. Sometimes we're called to use them in the world to bring people into the gospel, to share the gospel. But
Right. Yeah. So God in His common, and that's good that you brought that up. I actually had that conversation with someone the other night in the car because this person notices everything. I said, so is this a spiritual gift you have to notice things, or is this a God-given talent? Well, so the difference in a talent is that's something you can learn. I mean, I have a talent for pouring concrete and all the jobs I've ever been trained on mechanically, I can do those things. The worst I ever felt, I was on a mission trip with MTW in Belize, and until like one of the last days that we were on kind of a holiday, I was unable to use my spiritual gift. Most of the time I'd just been pouring concrete, and I'm like, I could be pouring concrete at home, you know, but I could encourage people. And, you know, sometimes I can cook things too, but you know, all those talents are things that I've learned. A spiritual gift, though, is something beyond those talents. And it's good that you brought up that we should not just dismiss a talent. And I think you're right. In sometimes, you know, is this a talent or is it a spiritual gift? Yeah. I mean, the people that kept me alive in the hospital were not believers, but yet in God's grace, He gave them the talent to figure out the right drugs to give me or in therapy and all that. So that, you know, so that is true. And we can't, you know, James tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, who gives graciously to us. Yeah. So those are things. And so that is a red flag, I would think, if we don't recognize that. But
and some talents aren't meant for other people. So
yeah. Right.
It was given to Luke, and Matthew had his own.
Right.
It was not for Luke. So, you know, I think it's God given, the talent / gift that each of us has is God given.
Yeah. Right.
Through her talent.
Yeah.
To us.
Yeah, she could. So that same feeling of the Holy Spirit that she has when she's playing a harp, she could have the talent to bake bread. With the same heart. So that is true. But we also have a man in our church who is an Andrew, and Andrew, you know, kept bringing people to Christ to meet him, and maybe not the best. You would not think of that person as being an R.C. Sproul, all that, but he's good and endowed about inviting. Well, actually, we have two people in our church that are good about inviting people to church. They do it in their own way of doing things. I mean, it's very evangelistic. And just inviting someone to church is a good. I mean, I'm here standing before you as an elder of the church today because Randy Wilbur invited me to church. That's it. I mean, and he's, you know, I mean, he's no big, great guy. I mean, he's so real estate and he's a good musician, but he just, when I was a teenager, invited me to come to a youth thing and I came to Christ. I mean, you know, we forget those invite people. I would say that's an evangelistic gift. I mean, you know. Thank you, Alicia. That's good. So, this is an old picture. I think this lady right here plays the harp. I'm not sure. But, so here we finally get to the chapter. Love your brothers and sisters. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. That's our neighbors, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And you have 59 of these one another things. And I think, you know, we don't have time to walk through these, but just sometime this week, if you'll look through these and maybe get your favorites. There may be some people in our church that this one's their favorite. So I don't know if you can see the little guy there. But the Church of Christ, the promises are for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for you and for your children, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I don't know why the two didn't get in there. But God has called out a people. And I kind of like this. Maybe you know this verse. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. So we have an obligation to do this. This one I just had to do a little comic relief. Greet everyone with a holy kiss. So I'll leave it at that. I will say this though. I was talking to Francis about this the other night. Because we have different greetings when we're around international students at Georgia Tech. So there's a Colombian girl, and she does like the one bilabial click, which is really a kiss, but on the cheek. But she knows she's in America, so she doesn't touch. Or if you go to Peru, they do a click on each. They don't touch you. I don't, maybe because we're Americans, but they click on each side. And then Francis said he was in a church in Switzerland and a big French guy came up and planted one on his lips. He said, he's like, oh no. You know, and being from Uganda, he didn't take that very well. And then also that happened to Cliff Daniel, who used to be an associate here. That happened to him in Russia. And I'm like, two places I'm not going into a church. Yeah. How do you overlook that? So, but that is different. And I actually talked with international students about that, and they said, "Yeah, the Indians say no, you don't do that. Maybe not even to your wife. You know, you just, you know, there." And then Hispanics, I don't know what do they do in Mexico. You guys know it all. Hug? Okay. Yep. Anyway, but I would just encourage you to look through those. And I am not kissing anybody on the lips, and I'm not kissing anybody but my wife and children, our grandchild. That's me. You can do whatever you want to. So just thinking about interdependence. I have to put guns in somewhere, I guess. I get, because I've always wanted to be a cowboy. And this was my favorite guy because he wore a mask and carried a silver bullet. But you think about the Lone Ranger. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We don't do well together. We do better when we're a group and there's safety in numbers. And then we see the church is the corporate image of God. I don't know if you think about that, but we are the corporate image of God. Everything that takes place in this local church or in the what we call the Big C church out there, it affects the world. And I think both me and David Gilbert are absolutely tired of these churches that their pastor gets caught in adultery. I mean, it's like, please, just rid the church of these people, God. You know, get them out of here. But we see that in the Old Testament celebrations and yearly Day of Atonements. We see the corporate sin of Achan. Why did they take everybody out? Why didn't they just take Achan out? And then recognition by Daniel of corporate sin. And then finally in 2016, an overture is something that you send up to General Assembly, from presbyteries to deal with some problem that you see, to kind of change the direction. And this is historical. We in 2016, there were 42 overtures regarding corporate racism and showing partiality. I don't want to go into the dirty laundry of the PCA when it started, and I don't want to excuse any of that by saying, well, you know, that was the culture and time that was going on and all that. You know, racism and partiality were sin, and we repented of it. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to repent for something. I never owned slaves. Yeah, but did you foster a network where it was okay for? And we have a good example in that in Reverend Francis Sabe Kendu. He gets out of Westminster Seminary in, I forget what year it was, and here he is, a Ugandan, well-equipped pastor, and none of the conservative Presbyterian churches had a place for him. And it was racism. There's nobody. I mean, it's better now, and it's good that it's better now. So he had, you know, that's what God called him to, and that's where he had to go. So it's something to repent of in whatever way you did. And then there's just also the Asian culture versus the American culture. So you might like to go eat lunch at work by yourself, if you're an American. If you're Chinese, and say I'm in the student center at Georgia Tech, and I see a Chinese student off by himself eating lunch, the first thought to Chinese people is, oh, he probably needs some help, because they don't think you should ever eat lunch alone. Anyway, just kind of some thoughts about culture there, and how we treat one another. And and then we have this corporate confession from Nehemiah, where he repents corporately of the wicked actions of the people of Israel. Any thoughts on that? I mean, we should confess our sins specifically and particularly, but there is in our one another stuff a responsibility to think this way. Like in covenant membership, where we get this, I think everybody here says this at some point. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? That's a serious thing. You know, you've there's a South Korean pastor of a church in California, and he says, you know, we're a very welcoming and loving church, but we take... they're not PCA. They have something a little different than this, but they say, you need to be a follower of Christ. There's some ramifications, and you can't take your membership in a local church lightly. Do you promise to support the church and it's worship and work to the best of your ability. I mean, it's kind of hard to show up for worship when you're confined to a bed and you can't get out. But if anybody exhorts us, it's Jamie. And Bill Freeman did too. I mean, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? So when's the last time you studied purity and peace of the church? And then there's just some things I want to end on. Thoughts on developing unity and community. It's kind of rhyme, don't they? Meditate on Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17. Whoop. I really have a problem with buttons. It's not my gift. Meditate on Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17 when you are hurt or tempted. Remember this. Jesus is praying for us in this local body that we be unified. He ever intercedes for us, right? And as Millie Mahoney, if she was alive today, she would say, and to go all ghetto on people. Don't do that. You remember her saying that, Elkie?
Oh, yeah.
It would just do something to me. Just don't go all ghetto on somebody. Associate with people of low positions. People who typically sit alone and worship, have no friends in the church, are ignored. You know, we can adopt them. Creatively consider ways to honor other believers. And read through the various gifts of the Holy Spirit and get vulnerable with a prayer partner. I was told years ago to, from the best thing I could do by this guy named, I think his name is Hendrickson. I can't remember his first name because I just, but he said, you need to be around those who are similar gifted to you. And a couple of years ago, my last guy died and went to be with the Lord, and the Lord brought someone else into my life with that spiritual gift to get me out of the puniness. And then spend some time reading through the 59 one another's this week. Mark, would you close us in prayer?